Anyhow. Okay, be seated. Be seated. Again, what you'll need tonight will be pages 67 through 73. And 67 was what you had last week up to about 70-something. One page is right here. And then if you didn't bring your notes from last week or you didn't get them last week, then the other pages you'll need will be right over here. Okay. Amen. What's that one? You don't need that one. We're not even going to use those tonight. They're right over there. Those will be the pages you'll need. How you doing? Well, I'm glad. We'll pray for you too, Father. Amen. You've literally been too close. Amen. Let's get started while they're still getting their pages. A lot to cover in just a short time. The hour is gone so rapidly and so quickly. We are doing the book of Numbers, of course, as you well know. And what we're looking at right now is they are trying to come to the place where the nation will be moving. God is getting them organized to move. It takes some organization. We've talked about all the numbers of people that are all around the tabernacle and the millions, and then we've got the tabernacle itself and the tremendous job of not only constructing it, but every time they moved, this had to go with them. Now, what would that speak to you and me? What would that speak to you and I in our walk with the Lord and what we do? Would it not say that there are times when we've also got to move, and when we move, we've got to take Him with us? The presence of God, you know, we just can't pick up and take off. You know, we want Him to be there, and you know, we don't want to get out there doing our own thing. We want the ark leading us. So there's a lot of principles here. Now, Levi had three sons, and we talked about the Levites last week, and I'm so afraid that I'll run off, and some of you won't even know what we're talking about, but I really don't have time to recap. But the Levi. Who the Levites were of, one of the third son of Jacob, whose name was Levi, became the tribe of the Levites. And Levi had three sons, and on the top of page 67, there they are listed for you, Gershom, Kohath, and Merirah. Okay, those are the three sons. Now, these three tribes, parts of the one tribe of Levi, Gershom, Kohath, and Merirah were camped right up close to the tabernacle. And it speaks of us who want to get up close to the tabernacle. It speaks of those that desire to minister and desire to minister to people and to minister to God. Desire to carry the presence of God into the land and desire to carry the presence of God and want to get up close to Him. The others are camped afar off. But there are a 1/13 of the people that desire to come up close and get up close to God. And these are these three. Gershom will camp in this area behind the tabernacle. Kohath he'll get over here on the east side. And Merirah is going to end up over here. And Aaron and Moses is going to camp right here in the front. So that's kind of what's happening here. But what God is doing right now is He's not only setting them in their place, but He's also giving them their specific duties that they're going to be doing. Now, if you've been here at the Church at Lafayette for any length of time, you've heard me teach the tabernacle, probably more than once. But I can't teach it now. We're not going to teach the tabernacle, but I can't just run through this either because these truths are so worthy of making more mention of. And so what we're going to be doing as we go through this, I'll be hitting the high spots. If we were just to teach the tabernacle, that would be a year's teaching just in itself. So we're just going to hit some high spots and probably tonight get the first group and then next week maybe get the next group and we'll just see how quickly it moves. But anyway, I want to go through this and I want to make it evident. I built this little model about a year or two ago and so it's going to come in handy right now as we look at this. But looking at the Gershonites, these are the first ones that are mentioned in Numbers chapter 3, verse 23. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward, which would be right back here. God tells them where they're going to camp. Now, that becomes their view, their perspective, and we have talked about that. As to whatever camp that we're in, whatever standard that we're under, that becomes the view that we obtain. We've talked about that. So now the Gershonites have this view. they kind of have the back end view of some things. And of course, Kohath has this side. And anyway, what it speaks of is that wherever that you're at, you're going to obtain that view. And we've already talked about that a little bit. I'm not going to get into it. And the thing is that we want to change, just the principle that I'm just rapidly running through here, is that we want to change from the Father's standard in the natural to the Heavenly Father's standard in the spiritual. And we want to get in the heavenly so we can see the whole thing. Am I right? You see, if we have a Father's perspective, I don't care if it's the natural or the spiritual, in the natural you're going to get your Father's perspective in the natural things. In the spiritual, you're going to get your spiritual Father's perspective. The same principle, right? What we really need to do is get His perspective and so that we can see the whole thing. We've already talked about all of that. Now, their duties were the care of the tabernacle curtains and coverings, basically the fabrics that are involved in this thing. And we want to bring this like the coverings. This is what these Gershonites were to do. I think I've got it basically broken down into four parts that the Gershonites were distinctly given duties to do in the transit. Number one is the coverings of the tabernacle itself. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Here they are. We'll be uncovering it and then recovering it, so you'll see how it's done. And then number two was the veil of the holy place, not the veil of the holies of holies. There are two veils. There's one right in the front. This is the one the Gershonites were responsible for, not the one that's back here in the center. And then number three, the hangings of the court, which are this linen 7.5-foot rail, this cloth that goes all the way around, and then the veil in the front. That's what the Gershonites were responsible for doing. And so what I want to do is kind of break it down, uncover it, and then look at it, bring out the principles of it, and then cover it back up. So the coverings of the tabernacle. First of all, it speaks about the fine linen. I want to talk to you about this. And you'll see how this thing is made. This covering right here, that's badger skin. This is ram skin dyed red. This is goat's hair. And this is the fine linen that it's talking about. There's 10 pieces. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the other one is just like it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Woven into them were cherubims of gold. And these cherubims of gold, and these pieces fit right over the top of the tabernacle, just like this. I'll talk about that in just a second. The colors, you'll see the red, the blue, and the scarlet, and the red and the blue, and the purple, and here it's also in the veils, and it's also in the fine linen covering. The colors to God are important. Let's go ahead and talk about the colors just a second. Does God like colors? Does He like fall? Does He like rainbows? Does He like white people? Does He like black people? And so when we're talking about colors, let's expand our thinking and understand that God is a God of colors. And so He's not prejudiced here in His colors. And looking here at the gate or the coverings or the veils that go through, they're colors. And people are different colors. And how many nations are invited into the things of God? All nations, everywhere, all colors, tribes, kindreds, and tongues. So we see colors becoming a part. God is a God of colors. He's not a prejudiced God. He likes colors. And these things were come together, and they were made together with linen clasp and golden rings, and they clasped together right over this center section here where the pillars would be for the veil that separated the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth and the holy place out here. So that was that fine linen covering. So a person entering into this area, entering into this holy place, walked in, and let me say this so that you'll get a real quick overview, because we don't have time to really teach it like I should, maybe. But this, the sides were gold. There were boards placed 10 cubits high, which would be about 15 feet. They were linked 10 cubits high, put together, and covered with gold, both sides, inside and outside. All right, then the veil was there. These veils went over the tabernacle, just like this. And on the inside there was the lamp, the lampstand that burned with the oil and the fire. And there was the altar of incense in there. We'll talk about those more next week. And there was the shewbread table in there. So as you would walk into that, as you would walk into this area, going through that first veil and entering into that holy place realm, it would be like walking into another world. It would be like walking into heaven. You've got the cherubims flying all around. You've got gold. The smell is different. There's incense burning. The light is different. Out here you have natural light. In here you have light of the oil of the Holy Ghost and fire. As you come in, there's everything's different. The food is different. Out here you got manna, what everybody else eats. In here you got shewbread. In here, and what I'm wanting us to see, as we come into this area, everything changes. You don't see like everybody else sees. Your illumination is different. Your discernment, the way you smell, discern things, are different. What you eat is different. And what I'm talking about, that, of course, you understand I'm talking about spiritual things. How many things would be pretty spiritual to eat manna? But everybody eats manna. I want to get in there where the shewbread is. I just don't want to eat what everybody else eats. I was telling Steve, you know, I sit down with this book of Numbers, and it's like every time I sit down, there's a brand new revelation. There's a brand new thought. There's a brand new something to eat that I haven't eaten before. It's fresh shewbread. It's fresh bread, and it's so good. And I'm not satisfied to eat what everybody else eats. I want to get in there where it's different. We come in and Mike said, "Is this basically speaking about faith?" And no, what this is really talking about, what the tabernacle teachings is really talking about, is redemption and God's redemption. How He redeemed us out of the world. Now we say it and we talk about it like this, like approaching God. But in reality, it's His drawing us. And this will become more and more clear. Because Jesus says that no man can come to me except what? The Father draw him. So it's not so much us approaching God as so much as it is Him drawing us. And as I project this to you, it's even Him teasing us a little bit to come to Him. And I'll go ahead and just show you what I'm saying here just a little bit. The veils, and I'm not going to get to the veils tonight, this will be next week. But the veils, you probably have this teaching, the veils was 7 inches thick and it took all these horses to rip it. And you ever heard something like that? Well, that's really not what the Bible tells us about the veil. The veil would be just like the veil that Bonnie wore a couple of Saturdays ago. It's a veil that you can see through very little, but you can still see through it just a little bit. And the veil that is at the front, the veil that was here, and the veil, and you can look it up, and I think I've even got the word study in there, and the veil that was between the holy place and the holy of holies, those veils you could see through. I can see you. And that's what a veil does. And what it really does is it kind of gives you the principle of you can walk up and kind of peek in and kind of look in there. But until that veil is rent, you won't go in. What is the veil? Who can tell me what the veil is? Hebrews chapter 10. Anybody? What? It is Jesus. It's His flesh. It's the flesh. The veil speaks of the flesh. Until we put a renting to our pride and to our flesh, we'll never come in. Just quickly, and I'm way off of my notes, but that's okay. How many of you struggle a little bit with coming in to talk in tongues and you know, entering in from this natural area out here into a more spiritual area, but you could see it a little bit, you know, you could kind of, you saw it happening and you, you know, you kind of was teased a little bit to do it, and you know, you wanted to, but you were struggling with your pride, you were struggling with your flesh a little bit. Do you relate to what I'm saying here? Now, what had to happen before you could enter into that dimension? You had to rent that flesh. That had to be dealt with. You had to put that down. You had to overcome it. It had to be rent. It had to be destroyed so that you could enter on in. And it's that way in every dimension. Whether it's just coming to God, it's the whole thing of redemption and how He brings us to Him, how He redeems us from the world and gets us closer and closer and closer into His presence. The whole thing, even coming in, how many doors are there to this thing? Who is the door? But before you did, and you had to put down yourself and your ways and say, I confess you as Lord. So there had to be something rent, there had to be something dealt with before you ever really came in here. You had to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and then you could come in. And it's that way into every area. There is a veil. And it's His plan to draw us to Him. It's a redemption. It's bringing us, and He kind of teases us a little bit. And you know, we see it, and I feel so teased sometimes. You know, I want Him, Steve. I just want Him, and you know, it's like He teases me, and I can see a little bit. And it's like we've talked about before. We get right to the river, and I can see over there. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. So the coverings of the tabernacle, and there's the measurements of them and all that stuff. And it really doesn't matter. All those things are, well, it does matter, but we're just not going to talk about it now. The 10 means something, and the colors mean something, and the sizes mean something, but we just don't have time to do all that. But as a person entered the holy place, they entered a brand new dimension. And this is what we're talking about. Every part of this, the outer court, the holy place, and the holies of holies, speaks about you and I as we come into His priesthood, ministering to people, having people minister to us, and coming on into His presence, step by step by step, as He redeems us and draws us out of the world unto Himself. On page 68. That was the first covering, and they were responsible for it. And this in itself is a lot of cloth. This thing was 15 feet high. These ceilings are around 12 feet high, so it's taller, 3 feet taller than these ceilings are. And it went from, of course, it would be exactly measurement from one side to the other side, and it would drape and hang right straight down. And it was two curtains put together and rolled up. They would fold it or however they did it, and they would carry it on wagons. Then there's the goat's hair. Oops, I opened my bell. The goat's hair would go over just like that. It also, well, it had different measurements. These weren't the same size. The back one was a little shorter than the front one because the front one went all the way back to the veil. And the goat's hair, it was over next. What does that speak to you and I? What does that play in redemption? Pardon? It's covering. Right. Basically, the sin offering. The goats, on page 68, goat's hair. There are the sizes of it. It was made in sections, very similar to the first one. I didn't do all that. I just put it in two big sections. But it also was made in the sections and put together. And the goat's hair, though, primarily speaks of sin offering. And specifically on the Day of Atonement. I know you've all heard about scapegoat, and you know whether you're a Christian or not, you hear about scapegoat. But who is our scapegoat? On the Day of Atonement, two goats were selected and brought to the high priest, Aaron. And one he would kill and take the blood into the holy place and sprinkle and go back to the Ark of the Covenant. And then the other goat, he would lay his hands on it. And I think I've got all those scriptures there for you. He would lay his hands on it, confess the sins over it, and they take it out into the wilderness. Who became sin for us? Sure he did. And he sacrificed, and he became that blood sacrifice, that sin offering for you and for me. Let's see if there's anything that I really want to hit on here. There were five other sacrifices that were that the goats were used in. They're listed there on the bottom of page 68, on the top of page 69. There was a sacrifice for the common people. How many common people we got here? Who was that sacrifice for us? Okay. There was the consecration of the priest. How many priests we got here? Okay. We are a kingdom of what? Then the blood consecrates you. It sets you apart. But folks, I'm telling you, when you deal with people, you've got to have the blood. You've got to, first of all, get them forgiven, and then you've got to get cleaned up afterwards. It will sure get to you. On the top of page 69, third one was the sins of ignorance. How many times do you ever feel like you may have sinned ignorantly? You didn't do it purposefully, you just messed up. And you didn't mean to mess up, you just messed up. Aren't you glad that Jesus was the sin offering for ignorance? And then the fourth one was every new month the high priest offered a goat. Is Jesus new? Not every month, but every morning. And every month, every morning, he can forgive me of my sins. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to wait once a year to get forgiven? He's great. I'm just telling you. And then, of course, there's the sin offering that was always given that we've already talked about on the Day of Atonement. So God forgives us our sins and he covers us. How many is glad that that's a covering for us and our redemption, that there is the covering of the sin offering? And then the third one was the ram skin dyed red. Again, it was 11 sections put together, just like the goat's hair, and it went over that one. I got a little thing that's supposed to sit in. I just don't have time to put them in. That's fine. So that would go over next. Ram skin dyed red. The ram in the scriptures, as you study, the first time you find ram actually in the scriptures is where it was in use in the covenant that Abraham made with God. Remember, all he cut all those animals up and whacked them up in half, and they walked around them and made the covenant promises, and the burning fire came down and passed between them, and Abraham went to sleep and all that stuff. Well, that was used. The ram was the first time that was used. The second time you find the ram is where he takes Isaac up to sacrifice Isaac. And just as he's about to, the Lord stays his hand, the angel of the Lord stays his hand, and he finds this ram caught in the thicket. So the ram becomes a substitution in the covenantal relationship offering. Who is that? Jesus. So what we're seeing here is so many typologies, and it's so full, and I'm just hitting some high points, but this is so full of symbolisms and typologies. So we're talking about another covering, and it's red, but nobody ever saw it. You didn't see it really from the inside or from the outside. It was a real work of God that God did, and the angels didn't even know that it was going to happen. It was something that was set from the foundations of the world, but nobody ever knew it. You know, it was kind of a thing that God had working, and they knew the Messiah was coming, but they didn't know when. And they knew that this was going to happen, but they didn't have it all figured out. And the ram skin dyed red. Our sacrifice, Jesus Christ. That's on page 69. Speaks of the blood shed for God's people throughout all the centuries, all the ages, all the animals that were sacrificed. Now, the first time he came, he was dyed red in his own blood. Is that right? The blood that stained his garments was his own. But the last time he comes, he'll be dyed in red again. And it will be blood. But whose blood will it be? It'll be the blood of his enemies. Let's read that just a little bit. On the bottom of page 69, on the right side over under Isaiah 63:31. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And then in Revelation 19:13, on top of page 70, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Can Jesus take care of our enemies? Aren't you glad that you're covered with that? Not only is he covering us in his blood, hallelujah, but he also covers us and takes care of our enemies. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So that's a covenantal relationship, and that's the substitution. He substituted. He became sin for us. The last one that goes on the top of this one is the badger skin. Again, it's 11 pieces. It's directly over that. Badger's skin. Now, different translations translate this. Some, I think it's the NASB translates it as porpoise skin. I think the NIV Bible says sea cow, or something like that. But really what the word means is a hairy skin, or an animal with hair. But anyway, it's badger's skin. And so I just put this on. You'll get the typologies, and you'll understand. And it's here that the Lord wants to speak to our hearts tonight, just a little bit. But what this speaks of is the flesh. And it's a covering of the things of God. And it looks natural. It is nothing really special about the badger skin. They weren't used in sacrifices. Wasn't anything really pretty about them. They were just natural. Just natural to the eye, just natural skins. With a badger skin on top of it, no one could see all the pretty things in here. You couldn't see that pretty red ram skin dyed red. You couldn't see the veils in there with the golden cherubims on it. You couldn't see the pretty reds and blues and purples and the angels, the cherubim woven into them. You couldn't see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth and the golden box and the mercy seat and the cherubims. You couldn't see the lampstand. You couldn't see the golden altar of incense. You couldn't see the shewbread table. You couldn't see the golden walls inside or out. You really couldn't see it because of this natural badger skin that was placed over it. And so what I really felt as I was getting this prepared, and even tonight, getting ready to come and bring this, is that the Lord really wants to speak to our hearts. Now let's read together. Well, don't read together. Just read along with me on the bottom of page 70, that last paragraph. Have you ever tried to explain to someone who was looking from outside about the things of the Spirit? Trying to explain tongues to an unbeliever or someone only in the outer court is very difficult, if not impossible. They cannot see that. Am I right? You can't see it. It's all there, but you can't see it. The golden lampstand, the table, the shewbread, the altar of incense, and holy place experiences, they just can't see that. Angelic visitations and the royal kingship of Jesus Christ and the holy place experiences. These truths are only revealed by His Spirit. One must walk in the Spirit to see them. The badger skin covering is not naturally desirable. One must want to see the things of God to see them. I just really want the Lord to speak to us. Is our Lord altogether lovely? He really is, and He is desirable. But He's not going to make any of us come in here if we don't want to come. And He's even going to cover it in a way that it might not even really be all that appealing. In fact, how many of you have ever thought that some of the things that the Bible speaks and teaches about is foolishness? You get with me now, aren't you? I can't see doing that. Is He going to make it? But is it in there? I want to read the verses here on 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 on page 70. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Are there a lot of good things prepared for us? But what do we do to get them? We must love Him. They're there. He's prepared them for us from the foundations of the world. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And if I really want to get in here, I got to get deep in God. So this is what this. You can have an outer court experience, a shallow relationship. The altars, the just blood sacrifice, maybe get water baptized, get him in here, maybe even talk. But I want as much of Him as I can have. And that aggravates people and that frustrates people, because it appears if you follow me, you're going to have to go there. Right? I mean, I'm going there, and the Lord spoke to me something this week that was really, it was meaningful to me. Meaningful. And I was having one of those little pity party things that I have sometimes with the Lord. And I would say, you know, Lord, I just don't understand. You know, all I want to do is go after You and minister to people and affect this area and affect generations to come. That's what I want to do, Lord. So why do I upset people? Why do people leave me? The Lord spoke to me. He said, Delbert. That's what He calls me. He calls me Delbert. He said, Delbert. He does not call me Delby. In fact, the Lord said, whoever called thee Delby. Said Delbert. He said, have you noticed that the people that stay close to you continue to pray, continue to praise, continue to give, continue to be blessed, continue to move, continue to grow in me. Home is blessed. Lives are blessed. But those who aren't slip further and further away, and some even backslide. Now that may not be important to you, but that spoke something to me. And so, of course, you take inventory and you look around and you say, you know, you look at the folks that are with you and how their lives are like and how they're seeking after God and how they want to pray and praise and how they want to read and pray for people and minister to people. And then I look at the ones that have slipped away and how they're ministering to nobody. How they're not praising God anymore. How they're not praying or seeking the Lord at all. And that meant something to me. God has prepared so much for us. And sometimes it don't look good. You know, sometimes I just can't see it. How many knows He knows a little bit more than we know? And He knows what's in here. Our Lord is altogether lovely. But do we desire to know His beauty? Are we satisfied out there, or do we really want to penetrate and get in? 1 Corinthians 2:14 on page 71. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's sad when even believers consider the things of God foolish. Is it? See, the natural man is supposed to think that. Because the Spirit of God has not dealt with the natural person. But to the redeemed, the things of God are altogether lovely. And they are to be desired and to be sought after. So I have a question as I come to the conclusion of this section and try to finish up these pages. What is foolishness to us? What is foolishness to me? I've got to ask me the question, Delbert, what is foolishness to you that is in the Scriptures, that is in here? If I know it's in here and it's foolishness to me, then that part of me is very natural. That part of me has not yet been redeemed. Are you with me now? So this is all about redemption. This is about coming to God and getting me redeemed. And if it's foolishness and I just can't see that, then that part is still natural. And God really does want to deal with that. And I've listed a few things. And these are not in your notes, but these are some things that the Lord was just ministering to me. Is tongues foolish? It is to a lot of Christians. Believers, am I right? But does the Bible encourage us to talk in tongues? Paul says, forbid them not to speak in tongues. What about tithing? Does tithing sometimes, be honest now, does tithing sometimes seem foolish? I mean, you know, you walk in here, you write a check. You know, some of you school teachers write pretty nice checks, $300 a month or something, you know. And, you know, you write these checks, and I mean, that's got to be a little tough to write a check for $300 in one sitting. Boom. Does sometimes you think that might be a little foolish? I mean, do you? No? Good. But it's because that part of you has been redeemed. How about prayer? Sometimes it just seems kind of foolish to walk around here and talking. Walk around your backyard, riding in your car. Does it sometimes seem foolish? To the natural it would, but to the redeemed it shouldn't. Praise? My goodness, praise. I mean, we have a hard time. Faithfulness? Is faithfulness something that we should do? But if all we see is the badger skin, if all we see is the outside and not understanding what tithing does for me, what praise does for me, what prayer does for me, what some of the other faithfulness does for me, if I don't understand that in my redemption, that those things are benefiting me and drawing me to God and getting me closer to Him. So that's what we're talking about, is all these things, what they're doing in my life is getting me closer and closer and closer to Him. If I don't understand that by doing those things, then I'm still natural in that area. And the Lord really does want to deal with that. Natural, what is within, it looks natural from without, but within, it's God. Okay, the veil, or the screen to the holy place entrance. Now, this is this one right here that keeps falling down. That's the one that I'm talking about here. It's red, it's purple, and it's blue. And we can turn a little heat on. Now, I asked someone earlier if we needed to. Is anyone cold? Or just you? The entrance to the holy place, it veiled off. And I've already touched it, so I'm not going to say it too much. But it's like God teasing us. You know, we can peer in, look in just a little bit, but we really can't experience it until we rent the flesh. And we're going to talk about that more next week when we're talking about the veil. But here's the word for veil in that second paragraph under the number two. The Hebrew word for veil, there it is. And it means a separatrix, screen. That's what it means. It's a screen. And all it does is just kind of separate. It's a screen that separates. It's separated with a screen. And its purpose was not so much to exclude as much as was to arouse by allowing a small amount of sight in. And I want, you know, John? Just something that separates. But I just know that it means to separate. It's just a screen that separates. Yeah, I like a screen door. Yeah, and you can see through it, but you can't quite experience it. And I can relate to that by what we've already talked about, tongues and those kinds of things. You know, we get tickled, we get teased a little bit, and we want to experience it, but we're really not ready to kill that flesh and kill that pride and get in there. Are you with me there? That's what I really feel that we're projecting here. I mean, the screen's not going to keep anybody out, is it? So the purpose really wouldn't be to keep anybody out as so much as it would be to give you a glimpse of what's in there. And the Bible talks about, how do we see now? Through a shadow, like in a shadow and a glass darkly. It's foggy. You know, it's veiled. It's just a little veil to us. So that's the thing there. Now, how many know that people really are curious, though? Are people curious? People really are curious, but yet they're apprehensive. And people come here to our church, and they're very curious, but yet they're still apprehensive. And they strain to see in, and they're wondering what's really in there. CB. Either that or the Lord's really trying to talk to us and we're just not paying him any attention. But you know, how many of you have ever heard, okay, now let me give you the typologies that I'm doing here. All right, out in the outer court, you have the brazen altar, which speaks of the animal sacrifices and the blood, which speaks of our initial salvation, then the laver bowl, which would speak of water baptism and so forth. And then we come to this place next, right here, this veiled area. And the typologies that I want to give you here is a spirit walk, because it's illuminated differently. It's illuminated with oil and fire. The incense is burning, which is spiritual prayers and praise. And then, of course, the shewbread table, which is the wine being poured out with that shewbread, which speaks of the pouring out of the Holy Ghost of God. So in here, you know, we have a spiritual dimension. We're changing from the natural to the spiritual dimension. How many of you were ever taught in denominational churches and traditional churches that there's devils in here? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Not really there are devils in there, but they said tongues is of the devil. You got to watch those charismatics, man. Right? So so what I'm trying to say here is that, but they're curious. People really want to know what's in there. And there's enough curiosity in all of us, and God knows that because He's made us that way. And so He wants to bring us in. But everything in there is totally different. Number three, that was another thing they had to take care of, was this veil. They had to make sure it was wrapped up and carried along. Number three, the hangings of the court. Now this is this linen, five cubit border that runs around. And it was, I think it would be 7 feet if I remember correctly how I multiplied that out. I multiplied a cubit times one and a half feet equals a cubit or something like that. So it's about 7 feet high. So which would make it the fence, what? Yeah, about that high. So it would run all the way around here. And it was 100 cubits this way and 50 cubits this way. And on three sides, this linen was here, and then the door was on the east side. Now, What this speaks of is the boundaries of our lives. How many know we really do need boundaries? We really do need boundaries. And this speaks of those boundaries. Now, Also, this speaks of, does the Lord have boundaries? Does the Lord put boundaries for us? Does He, you know, thou shalt and thou shalt not? And we know our boundaries, don't we? I mean, and I thank you for the boundaries. I want Him to tell me what I better not do. I mean, I like Him to do that. So there's the boundaries that are established around here. And that's that linen thing that runs around. But also it speaks of this court area. Now, out in this court area, this area here, which speaks of our life. And in us, this area of our life is where we meet with people. Now, you're going to do two things with people. You're going to minister to people, or you're going to be ministered to by people in this area. Don't go out there to wherever they're at, park, and tell them to leave, please. No, I'm teasing. But in this area of our lives, because this is the court of the priest, okay? And in here, you're either going to be ministered to or you're going to minister to people. So when we come into together with people, we should be doing one of two things. Right? We should be ministering or being ministered to. We are a kingdom of priests. What does that mean? Duh. It means that we're to minister. And we come in here and we're either bringing the sacrifice or either we're receiving the sacrifice. We're either ministering it to somebody or we're being ministered to. And in here is the people that we associate with. Now, how do we enter His gates? And into His courts with praise. So what kind of people should be in here? What kind of people should priests be? Praising, thanksgiving people. Right? God's people that minister to people should be happy people. They should be victorious, overcoming people, ministering and receiving ministry. That's why they're happy, and that's why they're victorious, is because they're ministering or receiving ministry. Am I right? If you're in here, you're supposed to be either ministering or receiving ministry, and that makes you happy. Two things make me really happy. What would they be? Ministering or... Do you agree with that, Steve? When you're ministering to people, are you content? Do you feel like you're in God's will and God's purpose for your life and you're doing exactly what the Lord wants you to do? All right, when you're being ministered to, do you feel like not only are you being ministered to, but somebody is moving in God and ministering to you and growing in the Lord and they're ministering to you and you're being blessed and they're being blessed and so everybody gets happy. And you enter His gates with, and you come into His courts with, I can't wait to get to church Sunday morning so I can minister to somebody. I can't wait to get to church Sunday morning so I can praise. So I can't wait to get to church Sunday morning so I can be ministered to. Are you hearing me? So this is the courts. This is the courts thing. This is courts. And then the last thing that they were responsible for was this door. We've already touched it. It's red, it's purple, and it's blue. There is but one door. Am I right? Who is the door? Jesus Christ. All right, not only is He the door, let me show you these scriptures that I'm about to give you right now. On page 73, there they go, right down the side there. John 10:9, I am the door. And if we want to be saved, can we go in any other door? If we try to go in another door, what are we? Thief and a robber. So there is the door, and if I want to experience Him and His redemption, then that's the only way I get to do it. I got to come in the door. But not only is He the door, but He stands at the door. Revelation 3:20-21, He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will do what? Okay. So He's standing at the door. How many knows He wants us to come in the door? Am I right? All right, not only is He the door, He stands at the door, but He also opens the door that no man can shut. Okay? Now, those are the three things, that Jesus really is the door. What are they doing? I would have done it on purpose. No. Okay. Is He the door? Does He stand at the door? Does He open a door? Okay, now this is Jesus. We all know that. But how many are glad that God used some person for a door for you to get in here? Okay? How many are glad that he used some person that stood at the door with you and brought you in? How many are glad that somebody opened the door that no man could shut for you? Right? So these things not only speak of Christ, sure, they speak of us. And I'm closing with this. How many of us, over the past, let's make it big, let's make it a year. How many of us have been the door for somebody to come into the kingdom in the past year? Past 2 years. See? It's frightening, isn't it? That how many have done number two? You've brought somebody through the door. You've opened the door and helped somebody come through it. That's my point. Is have we brought somebody in? Have we been used at the door? Have we done the red, put the blood on somebody? Have we, and not our blood, his blood. You know, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I can't get all this. The purple, showed somebody the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the blue, caused somebody to raise up and sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have we opened the door for anybody? See, there's something wrong in the traditional church. And I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong when population gets bigger and bigger and more, but church membership, people really dedicated to the Lord, gets fewer and fewer. There's something wrong when in 1960s and 70s, the denominational Sunday schools was at its all-time peak. And today, in 1994, it's at its all-time low. There's fewer people going to Sunday school now than there were in 1970. There's something wrong when in the 60s and the 70s, there were more water baptisms than ever before in history, and that today it's, again, at an all-time low. There's something wrong with the traditional church. I don't know what it is. Man, goodness, I wished I did. I'd fix it. No. This religion, sure. But, I mean, you know, he says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And he says, you know, it's going to be that entity that I'm going to bring the kingdom through. It's my bride. Karen has made us this. She spent a lot of time and she's made a new converts class little thing here that I'm going to be looking over. She's spent a lot of time with it and made it. She, like everybody else, begins coming to our church. She gets really excited and boy, this is a great place. Am I right? I mean, you know, but then you find out, man, you know, they do well, but, you know, there's still something missing, right? Am I? No, it's okay. You can say that. Because you're not telling us anything that we haven't heard or know. But there's something, folks. We need new. We got a new convert class. We can have it in a minute. We've got new convert material, but we don't have any new converts. And really, listen to me now. The way our church grows, when it grows, is not by new converts. You know who we get? Other churches, somebody else's members. And I'm not against that, because I want people to grow in God, and I believe if they can come here and grow in God, then that, hallelujah. If people can grow better somewhere else than here, then hallelujah. People are to grow in God. So I'm not putting that. But what I'm saying is that, folks, nobody in this area that I am aware of, nobody in this nation that I am aware of is really bringing in the new converts. Who's at the door? And, you know, if I'd rather my nickname be Change than Delby. Because how many times have I changed this or I changed that? Or we tried this or we tried that. My nickname should be Change. Delbert Change Young. But the reason is, folks, is because I'm just seeking, finding, want to find out. You know, Lord, I know that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, but Lord, you said you would reveal it to us through your Spirit. Gushites, whatever those guys were, they took care of the gate. We need some folks that will take care of the gate. Not just in our church, but in every church. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need somebody that will stand at the gate, open the door, be the door, get people through the door. I just don't understand. But I know who does understand. I'm going to keep on asking and keep on knocking and keep on changing. I'm going to be like that old widow. I'm going to stay before him. Does it bother anybody besides me? Does it? And I know it does. I just kind of want you to respond to me right now. Does it bother anybody that we are not getting new converts? That people aren't being saved? Shouldn't it bother us? I mean, people are going to go to hell? Bothers me. I heard the Lord saying two things to us tonight. Number one, if you're just looking at the natural, you'll never discover the riches that are in here. No matter what it is, even though with your natural eye you can't see it, you know it's in there, and you've got to go in and experience it. It's in there. It's beautiful. It's walking into heaven. Secondly, I really feel like the Lord is calling us to the door. Thinking my life, Don, I've been so into getting back here that I've kind of forgot about out here. Is anything wrong with wanting to get back here? Of course not. There's a lot of folks that are out there. Randy and DeLand and Steve and have begun their care group over at in Reading Circle. And had some folks over there, and they were just all excited, weren't they? We're asking questions, and Randy was talking about how they were so encouraged by it. They go to the house, and I'm done. I just want to share this. Randy was saying, so, you know, they can do things in their homes that they can't do here at church. And he was sharing me with that one of the ladies. This is okay, I guess, if I share this. That one of the ladies, they'd be sitting there talking, and then she'd have to have a nicotine fix. So she'd go to the back screen door, and she'd get her a nicotine fix, but she'd still be listening. Now, she can't come here and get a nicotine. I mean, she could be fine with us, wouldn't it? I mean, I'd like her to go out there to the screen, you know, to the veil, you know. But what I'm saying, though, is that see, there's something that can be done out there that can't be done here. You with me? You see that? And where do people really need us at? Here or there? I think God's given us a little drop here, a little bit here, and a little bit there. And He's doing some things in us. And I really look for our church over the next couple of years for its total emphasis to change from here to there. This will be celebration. This will be Sunday time coming together, having big time. You know, this will be an out-of-court experience, man. We'll just come here and praise and minister and thanksgiving, and boy, we'll just have fun. Get people baptized and saved and applied to blood and all that stuff. But man, it's going to be done out there. This will be out there. We'll get people filled with the Holy Ghost and seeing things in the Spirit and communion and praying and rending the flesh, rending that veil and getting in with God out there. That's where the people are. If I said anything tonight, I know I've said a lot of things. I just don't know if anything's been worth listening to. Let's stand. Pardon? Amen. That means glad for the scapegoat. Aren't you? How many is glad for the ram skin dyed red? Amen. How many is glad for the heavenly aspects of the blueness of the tabernacle and the royalties and the boundaries and all the wonders of it? How many know there's a lot in there that you just can't see in the natural? They're foolishness to the natural, but to the spiritual, oh man, they're altogether lovely. Amen. Father, Father, you know my heart. You know how I love to eat your word. I love, Lord God, the new bread. Lord, I love to come on that day of the week and give new bread to your people. I love to make it, Lord. I love to bake it. I love to prepare it. But Father, the yearning and the thing that you're doing in my heart right now, in this time in my life, is you're telling me there's a lot of people outside the gate that somebody needs to stand at the door for. And Lord, I pray my prayer, and I believe the people that are listening to my voice right now's prayer, Lord God, is that you're doing something in our hearts and our spirit, and you want us to be that person at the door, to learn how to go out and bring them in. But Lord, you got to teach us, because we've been trained that it all is right here, that it all happens right here. We've been trained through the teachings of men that love you and men that thought this was the way. We've been trained by them, Lord, to think like this, and we don't know how to do the other. We're not as schooled and as educated there, Lord, as we should be. So we repent and we ask you, Lord, to help us. Show us, Lord, how to reach the people. Show us, Lord, how to go into homes and sit and talk and bring people to redemption. Show us, Lord God, how to take the golden lampstand into somebody's living room. How to take the altar of incense into somebody's living room. How to take the table of shewbread and the drink offering into somebody's living room. Show us, Lord God, how to take the Ark of the Covenant into somebody's living room. Lord, teach us how to get it out of here and to move. Teach us how to wrap it all up and carry it and go to some place, Lord God, where it needs to be set up again. Teach us, Lord God, how to get it out of our lives and into someone else's. Teach us, Lord God. Teach us how to move. Father, we praise you. Would you just lift your hands and just pray again in the Holy Spirit and just ask the Lord to make these things that we've spoken tonight so real to our lives? Father, we just praise you. Lord, I just ask you to make these things so real to us. Lord, teach us. Lord, we just don't know. Lord, it's not that we won't. We just don't know. Lord, I'm in my comfort zone. I just know how to do this. I don't know how to do the other. I don't know how to go to that door, Lord. I don't know. Lord, I've been trained to do this. I've been schooled to do this. I know how to do this, but Lord, I want to know how to do the other. Lord, don't let us just be a light in this church, but Lord, let us be a light to the world. Lord, our hearts yearn for you. And our hearts yearn, Lord God, to be pleasing to you. And Lord, we want to reach the lost. Lord, make this a place, a church, a body of believers that learn how to reach the lost. Thank you, Jesus. Father, now go with these people, Lord. They love you. They've given their Wednesday night to come, Lord God, and to have the Word of God taught to them and to sit and to listen to me talk and to listen to my heart. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, that you'll bless them. Father, I ask you, Lord, because of the desire that they have, that, Lord, you'll reward them. Lord, you'll give them back good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Father, that this word, the seed of God, the seed of the kingdom has fallen into good soil. And Lord, it'll produce in their lives 30, 60, and 100 fold. And Father, not just in their lives, but in people that they work with, Lord. And people, Lord God, in their families and their children and their parents. And Lord, everybody, Lord, that they'll be able to touch them. Lord God, bless this people. Bless this church. Bless this city. Call it into the kingdom of God. We ask these things and decree these things in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God bless you. God bless you.